Okay, is that okay? We're good?
Yep.
All right, thank you, brother. So, all right, let's open up in prayer because I am nervous, but it's okay. So, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. Thank you for this Sunday where we can come and fellowship together and sing of your Son's great sacrifice and that beautiful gift of salvation that he brought by his own blood. Thank you for that gift of your Son. Help me, Lord, as I struggle with my words. Help me, Lord, when I stutter. God, just be with us. Lord, open my heart as we study your word, and open the brothers and sisters' hearts as they listen and study as well. And God, yeah, change us, Lord, as we listen. God, transform us as we think about your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So my name is Jasper. You can call me Jasper. I used to teach in a university in China. And I would tell my students, don't call me Mr. Massey, because that's my dad. So, Jasper, if you want to call me Massey, that's okay too. Most people just call me Jasper. That is fine, Brother Jasper. So, my family is kind of scattered today. My son gets a little nervous in new places. So, my wife, Lan, is in the back with my son, Azariah, and our little baby, Rhoda. And then Hadessa is back there. So she's our eldest. So Hadessa's 7, Azariah's 5, and Rhoda is 3. So that's my family. So so today I wanted to talk about atonement, the blood of Christ. And so we're going to be in 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. So, a little introduction about myself. For the last decade, I've been living in China. Doing all sorts of kind of, you know, serving the Lord. Okay, serving the Lord. I can say that now. I'm not in China. So. I still got to be careful with some things because online stuff. I have family there. But I can say certain things and not get in trouble now. And it's nice. Freedom of speech is a beautiful gift. So, I'm thankful for it. So in China, I would work in a university, at the same time build relationships and share when I could. And then we also have a Bible study group, Bible fellowship, a home church, and we still meet online. So this last Saturday, yesterday, we took a break because we're in Montana today, but we still meet online, and we've been going through. We just finished 1 Peter, and we're going into 2 Peter now. So so I'm going to jump into the 1 Peter chapter 2 here. So so 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 24 and 25. I don't know your tradition here. Do you stand sometimes when you read God's word?
Not too
no.
Okay. That's okay. So, all right. So, we'll read 24 and 25. All right. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So, this is one of my favorite sections of scripture. If you want to put like the gospel into a nutshell, or want to share something with somebody, trying to give them an overview of the gospel. These two verses are really good. So I use the word atonement. Atonement's a big word. There's many, many things that can follow under the word atonement. When I taught English, I use the term umbrella, an umbrella term. So underneath an umbrella, you can have many things. So atonement, you have words like the forgiveness of sins, right? Under atonement, you have the power by God's grace over sin. And another topic under atonement is the blood of Christ. So that's, I wanted to talk about that today. Living in a different culture in China is, we have a thing called culture shock. You've probably heard of culture shock, right? For me, I don't mind culture shock. I've been to quite a few different countries. I've lived in China at two different periods in my life, and it's difficult, but not too bad. But reverse culture shock, coming back when you've been away, that's really hard. So this is my second big time having reverse culture shock, and that's difficult because lots change. You know, lots of things have changed in 10 years. Lots of things, especially with family and in life. So since being back in the U.S., I've noticed some things happening within churches and my friends and my family. And so this topic of the blood of Christ has been stirring in me, and I just feel it's very important to talk about it. So I grew up in church. I'm a pastor's kid's kid. So my grandpa was a pastor, and I would run around in church. So my little boy was running around. So I spent my whole life in church. I remember when I was a teenager, my home church wanted to change something. So instead of saying the foyer, they wanted to say the lobby, because they wanted to make it more modern, right? Maybe not a big deal, maybe. But Sister Deanna gave me a bulletin, right? And they wanted to change it to program. Program. We have a program now. I'm glad you still use the word bulletin. I like that. So maybe not a big deal. Maybe so. Maybe not. You know, sometimes things change and it's good. But sometimes things change and it's like, doesn't really matter, right? And then sometimes things change and it is a big deal, right? It is a big deal. So when I grew up, I heard a lot of phrases with that word blood. The blood of Christ cleanses me. I'm washed in the blood. What's another one? I'm redeemed by the blood. And we'd sing about it. We'd sing about it a lot. So I'm going to share. I have 4 points. 4 points. So point one will be some things I've noticed since I've been back. Relating to the blood of Christ. Number two, our need for the blood of Christ. Number three, the beautiful promises of the blood of Christ. And number four, the eternalness of the blood of Christ. So, number one, some of the concerns, some of the things I've noticed. Some weeks ago, I noticed that one of my friends that I grew up with, she's a woman's minister, and she posted something on Facebook. Kind of bothered me a little bit, and I'm just noticing these changes. She's written a few books. She's pretty active in church and politics and events, and she likes to be pretty blunt and maybe sometimes shocking to get people's attention. And she mentioned that those hopefully my pronunciation works here, imprecatory psalms should not be spoken in church. Now, imprecatory psalms are the psalms that deal with the wrath of God, when David says, curse my enemies, or God, take care of my enemies, destroy my enemies. And there's quite a few psalms like that, right? That's pretty concerning to say we shouldn't be using those psalms. In her mind, my friend's mind, she thinks, I don't want people to misuse those things and go do those things, right? But I think we can use discernment and know spiritually that those psalms have a different application, right? But a needful application for us, right? And so I don't know how many of those psalms are that way, but I don't want to take those psalms, right, and just forget them. They're very, very important, right, and needful. We need those things. So don't throw out those psalms. The same thing, I have seen some of my friends who have drifted away from Christ, who still go to different kinds of churches now, and they now divide Jesus. They'll say, okay, here's our Jesus over here. But they will not talk about the God or the Jesus we see in the book of Joshua. Right? The book of Joshua. So to me, this is kind of like the test. The test to see what are you believing? Like, who is your God? Like, what do you do with the book of Joshua? It's a struggle. It's hard, right? When you read what God has asked Joshua to do when he goes into a village or into a city, right? But that is also my Christ. That is my Jesus, the same Jesus that Joshua is like, who are you? Are you on our side or their side? Right? That is my Christ, as much as my Christ who died on the cross to save me. And I need to have both. And it's very important. So I see that. I see that happening with some of my friends. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let's talk about the blood. Recently, 2 weeks ago, I heard about a popular worship leader. And he told the people that he influences that we shouldn't use the word blood in our communication anymore or in our songs. That kind of pricked my heart. Why? Like, this is so important. So this is a big deal. This is a change that I won't accept. Because I want the blood. I need the blood of Christ. So this attacks the very essence of the gospel. Things like forgiveness of sins, power over sin, overcoming sin, freedom from sin, our relationship as sons and daughters to the Father, all of that is dependent on the blood of Christ. All of that's dependent on the blood of Christ. We're going to turn to Hebrews 9. You want to turn to Hebrews 9? Turn a little left in Peter. We're going to be Hebrews verse 22. Hebrews verse 22. And Hebrews verse, chapter 9, verse 22, we are told, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. There's no forgiveness. Now this, the author of Hebrews is talking about the Old Covenant and the needing to sacrifice to cover sin, to deal with sin. And that's the context, the Old Covenant. But later, in the same chapter, we see that the author goes on to talk about the new covenant. So we're gonna read verses 22 to 28. So, according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in heaven to be cleansed with these. The copies of things in the heavens to be cleansed with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Right? We're talking about the sacrifice, the blood of Christ. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but in heaven, into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as a high priest enters the holy place year by year, with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So I always love that picture. He's both the priest and the sacrifice, right? And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, after this comes the judgment. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. So, notice a lot of blood talk, right? A lot of blood talk. Just take a pen and you realize that the blood is mentioned quite a few times in this chapter. So, and I want that blood. I need that blood. So, point two, our need for Christ's blood, the blood of Christ. I've learned a few things over my 44 years. I'm 44 years old. Kind of funny, in Chinese, the word for sounds like the word death. So yeah, this is kind of a language thing. So I'm like double dead with this. Four is the unlucky number. So if you go to like a Chinese restaurant and they give you a fortune cookie, right, and it says lucky numbers, and you see number one, if you see a number four, notice that it's not a real lucky number. In China, that's like number 13. So it's like double dead. It's kind of funny. So I'm like double die to self, right? So. But I've learned something about myself, that I'm a sinner, oftentimes a great sinner, and I cannot save myself, I cannot wash away my sins. I try to cover my sins, but I'm pretty lousy at it. And I'm stuck in those things. And when I cover my sins, I try to move on and pretend that I haven't sinned. And even at my best, like if I could take the best pressure washer, you ever done pressure washing? Right, that's, I kind of like that as a kid. It's like a squirt gun. I've never cleaned this harm, right? Never cleaned the bad and the wicked, the sinful things I've done. So, but Christ can. So we've all heard of the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments. I normally can't get the order straight. I get nervous, so I'm going to read them. So. Try to keep them simple. Number one, no other gods. Number two, no idols. Number three, no taking God's name in vain. Number four, keep the Sabbath day holy. Five, honor your father and mother. Six, do not kill. Seven, don't commit adultery. Eight, don't steal. Nine, don't bear false witness. And 10, don't covet. I know that I have failed some of these, to some degree or another, right? And I remember one time I was sharing the gospel with a man outside a grocery store, and sharing, I'm talking about the Ten Commandments, and he goes, I killed somebody. Like, and I'm young, and I'm like a little nervous, right? A little nervous, like, you killed somebody? I've never had that confession before when sharing the gospel. And later I found out he was referring to his time in the Vietnam War. Right. But to his own conscience, it was murder. Right. It was murder. And I can understand that. But it helped me a little bit to understand his background and what he was saying there. But yeah, so. I broke some of those to some degree or another. And according to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, I broke all of them, right? I broke all those commandments to some degree, right? Within my heart or within my mind. I know Jesus told us if you look at lust with somebody, it's like adultery, right? And if you're angry toward a brother, right, it's like murder. So I'm guilty of those things. And the only way that I can be clean, right, is by the blood of Christ. And when I look at the Sermon on the Mount, it's like, it seems pretty difficult. The Ten Commandments, like I can maybe do those. In my flesh, I think I can do those. The Sermon on the Mount is like, that's completely out of my own ability to do. And yet Jesus commands me to do those. Right? And by His blood, through the Holy Spirit, it is possible. So, it is possible. One of the songs we sang when I was little, you might know this song, was "The Blood Will Never Lose Its Power." So I can try to sing a little bit for you, maybe. Have you heard this song before?
Yes.
Maybe, yeah, right? The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary, it's the blood that gives me strength. From day to day, it will never lose its power. You know the chorus? Because it reaches to the highest mountains, and it flows through the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength. From day to day, it will never lose its power. I'll read the second verse. It soothes my doubts and my fears. I have some fears right now. But it's soothing, right? It's soothing. And it drives all my tears. And the blood, that blood that gives me strength from day to day, will never, never lose its power. So this blood, the blood of Christ is eternal. And to negate that or not use that, you're missing eternity. So. During the Apostle John's life, something in that early church already started to attack the body. We use the word Gnostic. Gnostic, have you heard the word Gnostic before? It means knowledge. That's where we get the word science, right? Gnostic. And the Gnostic idea was that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Christ could not come in the flesh. And that it was a spirit, some would say it was a spirit or apparition of some kind, and denied the incarnality of Jesus, that Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh. And ultimately, that comes down to saying that God did not die in the flesh for the remission of sins. And Gnostics basically believe that flesh is evil and spirit is good. But the Bible helps us understand that even some spirits can be pretty bad, right? And even flesh, Jesus in the flesh, was never sinful, ever sinful. So the Gnostics were even attacking the atonement, the blood of Christ, just in their understanding of the incarnation. So. John, in his epistle, tells us that those who deny that Jesus came in the flesh are Antichrist. Antichrist. And John's disciple, you might have heard the name Polycarp before, he also wrote a letter. He also wrote a letter to the Philippians. And he uses that same word, that those who do not believe Jesus came in the flesh are Antichrist. And the message is Antichrist. So, and what do they mean by that? They mean that Jesus had to die on the cross as a real person. His blood had to be poured out so that we could be forgiven of our sins. So, and this makes me think, today we learned about Abraham a little bit, right, in Sunday school. And I like that. I love the story of Abraham. It's like the journey of the gospel. Just, you're seeing how God called Abraham. And I, one of the things I like about Abraham, and it takes him some time, but he obeys. He's obedient, right? God calls him, and the Spirit leads him, and he does eventually leave his home, his family, and goes to the place where God shows him. But I kind of picture, one of the good ways sometimes when you study the Bible is like, what if we change the story a little bit to see what would have happened, right? What if Abraham decided, okay, God, I have spiritually left my father, and I've spiritually left my home. Okay, God, I'm ready, right? But he did physically do something, right? And we can see even that little bit of tension, like when Jesus is praying in the garden, God, not my will, but your own will. There's an obedience, a physical obedience that goes to spiritual obedience that has to follow, right? And this has to do with the blood again. Because forgiveness of sins, restoration, all those things are tied to the blood of Christ. I do three this way, sorry. point three, the beautiful promises of Christ's blood. Okay, the beautiful promises. So, in Hebrews 9, we don't have to read the whole thing, but I made a quick note of all the promises that I noticed that are connected to the blood of Christ. So, I'll just give you my bullet points. So, by his blood, he obtained eternal redemption. That's a promise, not some yearly thing. So that's, the cleansing goes beyond our flesh. It cleanses our conscience. And that's something I need. Something dead works could never do. The blood, because of his blood, there is a new covenant. Because of his blood, there is promises of eternal life. Because of his blood, there's redemption from transgressions. Now, that's interesting to me, because we like to just use that word sin, and I think most of us probably have heard that word sin before, right? It's an archery term. You might have heard that before, right? And if you're kind of missed the mark, it's a sin, right? Which is true. You can not be perfect in something or forget to do something, it's a sin. But transgression doesn't let you off the hook, right? Transgression is something completely different. When we know God's law, we just break it, right? Like, no trespassing sign. Well, there's no trespassing, no trespassing presence. It's broken, right? You purposely disobey. And his blood covers that. His blood covers that. When you read the Old Testament, it talks about sins of ignorance, right? Sins of ignorance, something you do maybe accidentally, right? And there's times in my life where I've sinned in ignorance, like I would speed and not realize I'm speeding, get a ticket, you know, or something like that. But transgression, something I purposely broke, right? Right, we have his sacrifice is cleansed, better, made clean. Christ is before God for us because of his blood. So again, these are promises in chapter 9 by the blood. That he has put away sin and that he has bore our sin. These are all promises because of the blood of Christ. So, I think most of you have probably heard of John Newton, right? the man who wrote Amazing Grace. John Newton had a friend named William Culper. Billy Culper is one of my, he wrote some hymns at that time. And you probably have heard this hymn before. I won't sing it, but I will read. I was thinking about it, so I'm thinking about it, but we'll see. There is a fountain filled with blood from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Have you heard this song before? Right. This is a beautiful hymn. And William Culper dealt a lot with depression and struggled with the graces of God, just like John Newton did. John Newton was a slave trader, right? He traded slaves. And his conscience, and like his just his soul and his conscience struggled to understand God's grace, like, well, for years. And he broke all the commandments in physical reality. Just not just in heart, but in physical reality. He did all those things. And those things happened on the ship. And like he struggled with that. But he did find God's grace in his struggle and as well as William Culper, who was part of his congregation in England. So I'll move down here. So I want to encourage you when you hear or read about the atonement of Christ, the blood of Christ, to look at those promises, right? These promises are not new cars or a new house or a lottery ticket or a jackpot, nor is it health, right? Health. It's not dust or rust. It's something so much more. It's eternal, right? It's eternal. Kind of think of the Pilgrim's Progress. Christian is on his journey and that backpack falls off and he's just a different man. That backpack is gone. I'm staying at Brother Ted's house. And I noticed on a shelf that he had some John Bunyan books. John Bunyan wrote the Pilgrim's Progress. And it got me to thinking about his story. There was a point in John Bunyan's life where he's going to church, he's turned over that new leaf, he thinks he's doing a good job, I'm a Christian now. And he goes to this meeting and he sees these two ladies, I think there's two ladies, right? My mind might be a little off, but there's some women, and they're discussing things about faith in Christ. And he's like, "Oh, I can join into that conversation." And he starts to listen and tries to maybe communicate. And he realizes, "Wait, I don't understand that. Like, I don't have that. What are they talking about?" And it put a conviction in him. There's something wrong with my pursuit, right? Something wrong with the way I'm viewing church in my life. And it did. It did lead to him to being really saved, being really born again, and becoming a changed man. So it's a good thing. Like when you start to see that struggle, it's the work of the Spirit. So point four, we have the eternalness of Christ's blood, the eternalness of Christ's blood. So, before I went to China for these last 10 years, I lived in Southern California and I worked in Amazon. And in the work world, they have a phrase, one and done. Have you heard that before? One and done. What does that mean? You do it one time, you're fired, right? You're done. If something's so obvious, don't do it, or you're fired. Like if you stand on a conveyor belt, right? You're done. You're done with your job. Don't stand on a conveyor belt, right? That's pretty. You can die, right? So one and done. Christ, right? Christ says, Christ's work is a one and done. He has done the work. He has finished the work. There's no additional work to be done, right? In that his blood has been shed for the forgiveness of our sins. I cannot explain the eternalness of Christ and his grace. I know by fact because of the Bible, and I know that I'm on that road to the eternal city. Remember that there's that phrase in Hebrews, again about Abraham. Right? He looked to a different city. Right? A different city. I want that to be for me as well. So the veil between the holy and the holy of holies is eternally torn, right? The mercy seat is eternally given to me, like giving me grace every day, eternally, right? And 10,000 years later, I will still be saying thank you for the blood. His blood is better than the righteous blood of Abel. And I can think of those words of Abraham again. So I enjoyed that we talked about Abraham today because it's something that's stirring in me. Abraham is walking with some believe the pre-incarnate Christ, and they're looking towards Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And Abraham is doing that intercession, right? God, if there's 50, God, if there's 45, God, if there's, and then it just, right? And eventually gets to 10, and Abraham goes, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And if I'm covered by the blood of Christ, I know that the judge of all the earth will do right because of Christ's blood toward me and toward the brothers and sisters. So I want to keep this phrase, the blood of Christ, knowing that it atones for me, that his own son's blood covers me. I want to remember it and talk about it. Have you ever celebrated like Passover a little bit? Or thought about Passover, right? We know that Passover is a foreshadow, like a prophecy of Christ's death, right? And one of the things I love about Passover is that the Jewish people, they want to talk about it. We're told in Deuteronomy 6, you know, the Lord our God is one. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And it goes on to say, and teach these things to your sons and your sons' sons, right? When you wake up, when you lay down, when you sit at the table, right? When you walk along the way, bind them on your hand, bind them on your forehead. And the Jews physically do that. And how much more as believers, we talk about the blood of Christ, you know. He's not just freeing us, you know, but they were talking about Egypt and being free from Egypt. And that's a beautiful, beautiful miracle. I was condemned to death, eternal damnation, and redeemed by the eternal Lamb of God, right? And how much more do I want to talk about that when I wake up and talk about that when I lay down, sit at a table, and even in a few moments, I'll talk about it with you. So that's what I had to share today. So, I believe we're going to have communion.